If you do not have your handout, we had a handout that is out there, as on there in the back. That is not the ballot. That is the one that you had last week. It's the same handout from last week. So if you're wondering in terms of that, we would encourage you to grab one of those. And we got most of the way through the front page there, and now we're going to kind of work our way through the back page. If you are a guest with us tonight, and it's your first time in here on Sunday night, you came on a good night. We were right in the middle of working through a series on considering some of these creeds, cultural creeds that are part of and becoming a part of our society and our culture. I would even say that in many senses, this is something that is, as we kind of increasingly see some globalization that is taking place, these are things that are even global. I feel like, I don't know if my phone is listening to me, and the answer is it is, but it seems to be some of the things that I'm scrolling past. I saw a quote this last week by someone that said that every problem that we are dealing with in society today is because of racism. They were even saying that some of the environmental problems that we have are a result of racism. And as we talked last week, it kind of feels like there is a real generality there. And as we really started through this process, we talked a little bit about the philosophical issues, the intersectional issues, the generalization, which is just that everything is this and this is a solution, but they aren't really solutions. Some of the issues there. We talked a little bit about the history of this. We talked about some of the hermeneutical, interpretation of the Word of God issues. I want to invite you to turn to where we kind of ended last time, Ephesians chapter 6, and we will pick up there. We'll kind of bounce around a little bit and talk about some more issues in the area of race, wokeism, CRT, critical race theory, and things like that. But I think it's good to just be reminded of all that was taking place there in Ephesians. And this reminder, after going through all of the applications, after Ephesians going through all of salvation, after talking about what it's like to be in Christ, talk about walking in unity in chapter 4, walking in love and light and wisdom and submitting to the one another generally, and then within marriage, as children, within the workplace, and putting on the armor of God. And as we get to kind of the end of that, before you get the end of the book, you get in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to consider your word, consider principles in your word, and Lord, even to talk about some of the principles in your word that are very different from the principles that our world and the enemy, principalities, the spiritual deception tends to look towards. So I pray tonight we would consider what a wonderful God you are, what it is that you provide for us in terms of our salvation, what grace and love and salvation and reconciliation, Lord, things being made right, what that means for us in our lives. So we thank you for that and pray, Lord, that it would be something that we would be reminded of and continue to turn to your word in times where so many others are not. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move on to kind of what I would call some problems. And so what I've tried to do is kind of list some of the problems that I see and some of the things that others have pointed out as well in terms of this kind of unified movement. As we said, we're kind of, some of the things we're going to talk about here today go really broad. It goes outside of even racism. It goes a lot into the type of spiritual thought process, even though they might not call it spiritual, in terms of what is going on in the world around us, in terms of virtue, in terms of oppression, in terms of lack of individuality and more of generalities. And so one of the first areas that I feel that there is a major issue in is in the area of grace, love, and unity. And what I would say is, especially when it comes to the area of how the world is trying to address race or sees race or tries to deal with racism, we have to be reminded that this thought process, whether we would call it wokeness, whether we would call it a critical race theory or a racial theory, is not Christianity, even though it is a system. And this system does not have grace and does not have love according to the Bible's definition of love. In fact, really the things that it primarily has, the primary pieces of going into this systematic thought process is grievance, is a major foundational point, resentment, and condemnation. Maybe the way I would say it is that there is no common grace if we are embracing that you are systemically racial by in terms of your skin color. There's no common grace. There is only condemnation. There is just the righteous, which are those who would be considered, whether they use the term woke or whether they use the term someone who knows what is going on, and the guilty. There are those who are not guilty and guilty, and you are guilty as a determining factor is because of your skin color. You are guilty, which eliminates common grace. I also would say that, and we kind of see this the more this goes on, this movement and this spirit of the age does not have any unity. It does not preach tolerance in the midst of saying it's all about tolerance. In fact, it feels like the strongest attacks seem to be on people who are not actually the people who are the offenders when it comes to these things. People who live their own lives, maybe we would say ordinary men and women, although we all understand that we are sinners. We'll talk more about that. Even if we are living our quiet, normal life, we are truly the villains. If we are a certain color or if we have had any seemingly advantages from others. And unfortunately, there are many who want to jump onto this cultural bandwagon kind of right as soon as it kind of starts to be exposed, in my opinion, for what it is. And the thing that probably, and you're not really allowed to bring this up very much, so don't put this out online. It goes opposite the ideals even of Martin Luther King Jr., just to cite one figure who, it is interesting, in a lot of the writings that are going out there, he is actually being critiqued by CRT theorists and activists that he was not on the right page in terms of that. And that is this, and I can read this quote, "Color blindness is not the goal. A society where children are judged by the content of their character, not by their skin color, is not the goal. The defeat of whiteness is the goal." That is something very different than what we understand the Word of God says. And even to understand what it comes to unity and the fact that we all are really of one race of Adam. And so what happens is, it was one thing for the civil rights movement to be pointing towards, what do we have? The equality of everyone, that everyone has equal rights, and to really defeat the fact that there are those people that do treat others in terms of looking down upon them and racially and seeing them in terms of their color. But the answer to, well, people are being mistreated because of their color, is not to say, well, then we're going to tell you you're bad because of your color. That is not a proper solution that happens in terms of that. We would say that this is a we've been on theology at first. We've been walking through a little thing on immanency and transcendency. And immanent is when God is close and relational. Transcendency is it's high and above and unattainable. And God is both of those things. The system the world is putting in place is basically telling a whole broad brushstroke of people, you will never get here. You can never get to the point where you are right. You are always wrong. And the only thing you can do is acknowledge that. And even then, you can't get made right. You're just right as long as you keep being wrong and know how wrong you are. And so the answer is above us. I can't escape it. I can't escape who I am. So thus, I am always guilty of this supposed sin that comes up. And so that is a problem, obviously. We'll get to the passage later, but the next thing I have there is salvation problems. There are salvation problems here. We know what the ultimate answer is when it comes to sin, and that is salvation. Maybe we could say it maybe feels a little bit too direct, but the world and the spiritual age and this movement is denying what is accomplished through substitutionary atonement. It is decrying it as something that is not able to be taken care of. This is something that we are supposed to look to. The world is looking to social salvation, not individual salvation. Whenever the Christian message starts to get twisted or told that it is supposed to be something that is I saw this term, communal empowermenting Christianity. It is something that is designed to empower the community. Now, does Christianity do that through the salvation of individuals and the transformation of individuals? Yes, but that is not the goal. The goal is salvation. The goal is someone being made right. Whenever things get twisted together, that it's all about one person I'm going to quote He says the blackness. He a person who is arguing for the blackness of Jesus. He is a number of times rejecting the sin cleansing atonement of Jesus. He actually addresses the black church and says that he appeals to them to, and I'm going to quote here, to abandon the traditional gospel for the more radical one, to draw attention to what is better for the whole of society. We have to get things right. It's not about the traditional gospel. Now, we talked about this last time. We can't forget this. What is one of the major philosophies that is here, which is every truth, every institution, especially any theological institution of the church, must be destroyed. It must be broken down. All of that has to go because it is just basically and has been totally rooted in racism. It's basically within their own clear writings in some places that there is a rejection of, a revision of, and a changing of the gospel. When it comes to racial system, there is it promises compassion, but there isn't compassion. There's a stamp of guilt upon whole groups of people, not just white people, those who are gospel preaching people. The attack actually on the black evangelical church is very real and relevant in terms of how the world is attaching CRT to everything. This wokeness, and I'm using this term, and when I use the term wokeness, we want to make sure we understand what that means. Wokeness means you have been awakened to what the problems really are. You have an understanding of, a higher understanding of what the problems really are. This has been a tough week to be deciding to continue to preach on this Sunday night, isn't it? It was really, when it comes to everything that happened in Memphis, first of all, I was reminded that it's important to know the facts. And there are things that we see, we are able to point at and say, that is wrong. That is sin. People need to be held accountable for that. And that is a problem if there are people that are in that position, feel that they are able to do the things that they are able to do. Do I know every detail? No. Do I know what happened the days leading up to that and the moments leading up to that? No. And that is why it's important not to insert my own, this is my opinion, into that idea. And it's also important not to insert some type of generalized system in there. You probably saw this week a person saying it doesn't matter if certain officers are a certain color, they still are exerting and showing racism. To which it's okay, you're applying a problem here, you're applying something here that probably shouldn't be applied there. If it is to be applied there, it's more nuanced and complex than that. But what we see is this does not create peace. It creates division. And I will say this, this is my own opinion. I believe the division is intentional. We would not say that, but if we really were able to press someone that really is pushing this and is at a higher up that is pushing it, probably they don't even realize the demonic higher up that is there, it creates division. It creates terrible division. This is true even in just its raw form. In its activist form, it is everyone is different and we have to acknowledge those differences and try to counteract those differences. But we shouldn't counteract that way. We counteract wrong thinking and we counteract wrong actions with the Bible. Scripture does not encourage anyone to think of themselves as a victim. I'm going to repeat that. Scripture does not encourage anyone to think of themselves as a victim, but as sinners. Sinners that are complicit in Adam's rebellion and deserving of eternal punishment because of that. Whatever group we may belong to by way of any type of background, nothing is higher than our identity either as a rebel against Christ or as a believer in Christ. We are not called according to the word of God to a life of grievance, a life of victimhood, a life of anger at other peoples. We are called to a life to be freed from those things, to not have to see others as doing those things to us. The call of Christ is actually a rejection of victimhood. It is taking ownership of our sin. It is finding freedom in Christ through grace. And so we have this ideology that is not unifying. It does not provide salvation. It doesn't allow any of these things. It only results in division. There is not healing. So what happens then is any, in our modern terms, any form of privilege and oppression that would come from Maybe you've heard the term heteronormative, white, capitalist, patriarchal structures. Those must be opposed. And no, the answer is sin must be opposed. It only makes things worse. As we continue to see our society grow, we rightfully within our society would hopefully be wanting to treat people fairly, to value them for who they are in terms of they are a child of God. We are to work across any type of dividing line, not just racial, to build friendships and also to seek to have oneness in Christ, to see all people as, to take a phrase from this morning, everyone is an image bearer. They bear upon them and we bear upon ourselves the image of God. So they are image bearers. And we just see that there. And so what we start to see is this ideology is really something that can even become deadly. According to this system, there's a condition that the gospel can't cure. Say that again. According to the system that is being forced upon us, this ideology, what is being said is this is something the gospel cannot cure. And that is simply anti-biblical, and that is anti-truth. That is something that goes against what we understand. It takes away from the transforming power that comes from the blood of Christ. There is no transformation. You can't be transformed. You can't become a new creation. You can't become a new creature. Look at your skin color. You can't be right. You are wrong because of those who came before you. And so we have the word of God, and we are reminded that we are because of what the word of God says. Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are not able to be condemned. God can condemn us. The word of God can condemn us, but someone else can't point at you and say, you're not right. You're never going to be right. You can't be made right. That is completely in opposition to the word of God. It totally basically destroys the gospel and destroys the transformational work of Jesus Christ in our life. According to this ideology, we can only name ourselves by our race. We can only oppose it by some sort of action, and we must continually lament of it and be aware of it until we die. It won't be made right. You won't get it right. The closest you can get to being right is just make sure you know how wrong you are. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not the transformation that takes place when we become children of God. Turn the page over. This is where we're going to get a little bit ahead of ourselves. But as I said, a lot of these things kind of tend to twist themselves around and wrap themselves around each other. Another thing that is coming up under this ideology and connected to this ideology, and even the organizations, including Black Lives Matter, that are part of this ideology, is they are what is part of a platform. You don't just get, let's take care of racism. You also get the problems that come in terms of gender, marriage, sexuality, family, and all those things. The official BLM platform, which they sanitized after people started pointing it out, was, especially very early on, they were, I'm going to quote some of these words. We are completely opposed to the nuclear family. We endorse LGBTQIA plus identity. And among a number of other things in terms of homosexuality, in terms of gender, in terms of sexual normatives of the terms they use. Their platform is we are also against all of these other things as well. We talked about this. We use the term intersectionality. And when it comes to this ideology, all of it is linking arms, all of it together, all of it is holding hands with their own worldview. And this is the worldview of this ideology. There is no such thing as a created order. There isn't a creator. There is an evolution. We recognize that Scripture tells us that God has made every person for His glory. For us to say that every person is made for the glory of God, or even to say that anybody is made for the glory of God, I saw this one quote, to say that people are made for God is oppressive cisgender heteronormativity that does violence to sexual minorities and gender queers. And you're like, where did you get this from? Well, this is coming from some racial identity websites. The word of this ideology is not friendly to what the word of God says. Biblical complementary teaching of the word of God, that we have male and female, that is part of the created order. There is an order there, and God put that in place even before there was sin, and that will always be in place until, well, we found this morning, until heaven. Sexuality has its rules. Marriage has its rules. All of these have these rules. The ideology of the world would hear what I just said and say that is discriminatory, that is patriarchal, that any type of traditional sexual distinctiveness is hostile and is doing damage to someone in terms of their own identity. Any hierarchy, any saying that this is the way it is, we've heard this term, right? Abuse. Everything I just said there for a few moments is totally abusive language. Please do not post it on the internet. It almost feels like that, because if you clip that out, man, what kind of person that is. The Bible is very clear in terms of differences. It is very clear in terms of sexual distinctiveness. It is very clear in terms of authority. I invite you, go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm about to kind of get to all the passages down there a little bit, and then we'll kind of dig in a little bit. I'm trying to lay out the problems here, and then we'll get into some of the things that the Word of God says, among many other things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to warn you, Scripture is about to get abusive in speech. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This is a completely polar opposite view of the ideology that is in the world today. They are in opposition. You cannot hand in hand these things. Any type of believer or Christian or church or whatever that says, well, I think we can kind of embrace these things and embrace these things, eventually is going to have to say, these things cannot embrace these things. Christianity and intersectionality are on opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to so many clearly defined processes and parts of the Word of God. I like one quote I saw. There is no divine design in being woke. There is no divine design in being woke. Why? First of all, divine, that means there's God. There can't be God. Second of all, design. God designed you. You didn't design you. There is only personal identity, not divine design, personal identity. There is only following your own heart and feelings, not divine design. There is only expecting other people to affirm whatever path you choose, not divine design. Divine design is what the Word of God says. Another quote I saw. Wokeness, or this ideology, is never about transformation. It, along with everything else it embraces, is about affirmation. You must affirm it. You must affirm me. You must affirm what I say. You must affirm everybody else. There is no such thing as transformation. In fact, one of the great storylines that is going on in the world around us are people whose lives are being transformed, who are coming out of the back end of this awful system that has ruined them physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually, that they are finding Christ, and Christ has transformed them. Christ is bringing them forward. So what's the opposition to that? That is abuse. You cannot counsel someone to transition out. You can counsel the 3-year-olds to transition in, but you can't counsel them to transition out. That is abuse. You have to affirm their identity, even if they think they're a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. That's a little levity. Okay. All right. Sorry. BLM says this on its website. Black Lives Matter is a radical social intervention. This is something that we would call maybe an experiment, but it's an experiment that has gone very wrong. All right. So here's some other quotations that Black Lives Matter seeks. The organization. There's a statement, and then there's the organization. The organization, some of the quotes that have come out even a little while back, I kind of collected some of these quotes. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. This involves transgender activism. We are committed to doing the work required to dismember and dismantle any cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk. We are committed to embracing and making space for trans brothers and trans sisters to participate and lead. We affirm them and embrace them. This system includes wholesale approval of queerness. More quotes. We are committed to fostering a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the abusive grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that the world, everyone in the world, are heterosexual unless they disclose otherwise. This movement has really become very clear in this, is clear about its ambitions. The justice that they seek is not just about ending so-called anti-black racism. Their justice must include queer, transgender, homosexuality, those who are incarcerated, those who are undocumented, all sorts of other challenges. It is part of the system. And because of the things that they are embracing, they are in favor of the demise of the nuclear or natural family, which is according to the order of God. Divine design. Divine design. You know, it's interesting. Paul has words to say, as we know, about sin when it comes to sexuality in the body. He says it's a unique amount of sin. There is a special form of blasphemy from depraved sexuality. The body is made to worship God. Fallen and twisted sexuality turns our bodies into vessels of creation worship. One book I was reading was interesting. This young lady who was kind of coming out of this type of background was talking about the way that she was being raised and steered. She was not able to have any friendships with other women because everything was sexualized. And she made this comment that it really jumped off the page of me. She said, it's actually eliminated what it means to have people that are friends, that it's not all about the sex. The entire world is all about sexuality. The kids are sexualized, the queers are sexualized, homosexuality is sexualized, and even when it comes to heterosexuality, it's all sexualized, and all that exists is just personal indulgence. Instead of saying this is the place within sexuality is supposed to be within a man and a woman who are married to each other. Nowhere else that provides security, that provides stability, and that provides what the Word of God intended. It's not supposed to go out that way. And these all things all throw themselves together. But like I said, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. We will get more to that later. But one thing that is very clear about all of this stuff is forced affirmation is the word of the day. You will comply. You will approve, one person put it this way, you will approve feminism, postmarital sexual libertarianism, which is basically everything, transgenderism, homosexuality, and the new racial system. This is all part of what is going on, and we'll talk more about these things. But there are major problems when it comes to gender, marriage, sexuality. We get these things, and they come together. So what are some biblical things that we can think about in terms of that? Well, as we said, we talk about what does the Word of God say? And we're going to jump into what the passages say a little bit about this. But our doctrine and our biblical worldview when it comes to these solutions, which is sin is supposed to be properly dealt with, these things should be dealt with, they should be whether prosecuted or not, we have to make sure that our doctrine is grounded in the text. God gave us the Word of God. We do not create truth. In fact, if we twist truth to make it personal, if we twist truth to make it just affirmative, or maybe we would say subjective, we lose truth. If we lose truth, then we lose any authority that comes from the Word of God. We can and should agree with what is true and what is not true and what is the basis of truth. We should love the fact that we have the Word of God to turn to today. It is interesting, kind of this is a problem that comes up with when the man tries to make these solutions. I saw this little listing of the problem with some of our solutions today. This is going to sound like a rant on a conservative radio station, but here it is. Today, personal experience matters, but only if you're progressive. Your personal experience as a conservative does not matter. It's oppressive. Any conservative conviction you have is not a legitimate personal exclusive. Personal experience matters and is validated when you come to progressive conclusions, but not when you arrive at biblical or conservative convictions. Your opinion is great unless your opinion is the opinion of the Word of God and the authoritative Word of God. Your voice must be heard unless it declares something that someone doesn't want to have to hear. You are true to your heritage when you embrace this ideology, but you are not when you embrace the Word. You are doing everything when you are progressive or you're in this ideology, and when you speak out and stand out about that, you are a prophet. When you are a biblical Christian, you are just a pawn of the preachers and the religious system. You only get to have a voice in these man-made systems is if you line up within the system. As I said last time, they try to tell you all it has been about is oppressors and oppressing, but then they want to oppress you as long as you follow their oppression. We are in a world that says, tries to say that things are realistic. Everyone has their own perspective, but that loses sight of the fact that God's truth is true for everyone, everywhere, and every time, regardless of their background, regardless of their experience, regardless of their race, regardless of what they affirm, regardless of what they think. God's truth is truth. And only speaking authoritatively from the Word of God gives us an opportunity to point someone somewhere that they have something to look to. In the end, the ideologies that we are facing only allowed one side of humanity to speak. Everyone else must close their mouth, do the work that they tell you to do, accept the fact you're never going to be made right, and welcome to the new world. That is not the way it is supposed to be. So, what are some of the implications when it comes to these things? What are the implications that happen in terms of if we continue down this path? Well, one of the things I think that becomes very clear is you do not have a script. If we continue down this path, we do not have a script for solving sin, and there's no script for life. There's no script for relationships. There's no script for, as we said, sexuality. There's no script for divine design. None of these things have any type of script. The script that the world is writing right now is we all must become whole. We all must become all together. Fairness and equality must define all that is there. And equality with a guaranteed outcome and social justice must reign supreme. It is always a social justice movement, but it is a social justice movement that is always connected to and will always be connected to unbiblical, ungodly ideology. The Bible teaches the opposite. It teaches we are sinful. It teaches that we are lost. When we affirm human sinfulness at the personal level, we are properly equipped and prepared to understand the problems in our lives and in our society, and we are equipped then to address it rightly through the wisdom and the Word of God. We need to understand what the Word of God says. It is wrong. It is wrong to oppress someone, but we have to understand that that is a sin that has to be dealt with. Scripture cautions against those who are rich and those who mistreat others, but it does not say that they are fundamentally evil. It does not treat anyone who is richer than someone else or a higher society and status as someone better than each other. It does point out that there are things that have to be dealt with in terms of that, in terms of personal understanding. We need to understand what the Word of God says about authority, about leadership. And what happens is this ideology drains us of compassion, even though it marches under the banner of tolerance, unity, and progress. So this, always remember this, no ungodly system in the history of mankind ever truly fosters the virtue as put forth in the Word of God. None. They do not give us any type of solution. They do not give us any answers. We have to practice, if we could use the term, we need to practice a little bit of cultural deconstruction. We need to analyze and critique an unbiblical system. And we need to let the gospel speak to it, maybe to even reconstruct thought. Our thoughts need to be according to the Word of God. Our thoughts need to fall in line with sound doctrine, not lining ourselves with and trying to connect up with worldly arguments and worldly worldviews. trying to merge together Christianity with any type of conflict theory, critical race theory, convergence theory, any theory about knowledge, any social theory undermines the authority of the Word of God. At the end of this, before we get into Scripture, this is what I put down. If it is a religion of personal meaning, personal virtue, personal empowerment, personal identity, personal race, personal gender, and personal sexuality. That is the ideology that is in front of us. And because of that, we need to look to the Word of God. So you've got the passages in front of you. What we're going to do now is we're going to kind of do a little walkthrough of some of these passages and think through in terms of what do these things say and how do we address the issues that are in front of us. So the Word of God is the authority. We've talked about sufficiency and that the Word of God claims to be the authority in terms of sufficiency. So let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I've got them all out there in front of you for you so you can kind of look at these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says there, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring into light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." That is a very interesting passage in light of what we're talking about. What is Paul saying here? No one judges me. No one judges me. Now, we would understand the Word of God and say, what? Judge not. All right. We are not supposed to judge others. Are we allowed to have judgment within our own lives? Yes. But what's different from what we see here in the Word of God is that the ideology in the world around us, it says that you are judged and it doesn't matter what the motives of your heart are. It does not matter what's going on in your heart. It does not matter what's going on within your own individual soul. You will be judged. And really what Paul is kind of getting to here really is he is saying God is the only one who knows enough to judge. Even when we see images like we saw this week, if you saw those images, images like the anger and the discouragement, there's a part of it that's like, this is what I say. That is not helping. Those men who are bearing the shield and wearing the uniform are not helping the situation. And I know a person will say, well, how dare you? You should be more about that person. Believe me, I'm all about that guy. He does not deserve to be treated by that. He deserves to be tried fairly on account of his own individual sins or nonsense and what he has done. And I get frustrated. I get angry, but it also then what happens is we want to judge the police officers. And we have to be very careful judging the heart. Whatsoever things are true are the things that we need to look to. And when they commit a sin, they need to be held accountable for those sins. It's not like I'm standing up here saying, hey, all police are good. They're all great. I know enough police officers. And I know enough police officers who tell me it's not that everyone's good. It is those who are bad that are harming those that are good. They're the ones who are making life more difficult. They're making things more difficult in terms of even society. But the Word of God is clear. We're not supposed to judge. We don't know the heart. We don't know what's really there. We can only act on what is sin and what is not sin. Genesis 1:26. We've already mentioned this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle. Actually, this is probably now anti-earth, but over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We have a reminder from the Word of God that every single human being that walks the face of the earth is made in the image of God, and we should treat them so. They are the ones who are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 12. We talked about the Bible really doesn't talk about race. It talks about families. It talks about culture. Talking to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Word of God talks about what it is like to be part of different families or cultural families or even regular families in terms of the earth. And part of what God is wanting to bring upon all people in all the earth is to bless them. And that should be our attitude as well. We want to bring the blessings of what it means to know Christ, what the Word of God brings in terms of the gospel. Another one I put here. We have interracial marriage. A couple of things you could write down here. I think I've got them on there. Genesis 41:5, you have Joseph marrying Joseph was given the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he was given the wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. You have Joseph in an interracial marriage. I had a person come to me one time. They're very frustrated that their young person was interested in, who was actually a very firm believer, but it was, this young man was a different race. And they're like, I don't want my daughter being around someone who is of a different race. And I said, well, in Numbers chapter 12, the children of Israel speak against Moses because he's married to an Ethiopian woman. The Ethiopian eunuch is later. He had married an Ethiopian woman and they are judged for that. And I said, I just want you to be careful. God is very clear in his word. And let's just say it. The church and big swaths of Christianity got their fight against interracial marriage really wrong. The Word of God was very clear that when people are like, well, Moses shouldn't be married to some Ethiopian woman. That is just straight out. There shouldn't be interracial marriage. And God judges because of that. We have all throughout the Old Testament interracial marriage. The Word of God talks about this, but it doesn't call it interracial marriage. She was Ethiopian. Moses wasn't. Really, it's talking about culture and even nations that they come from. But in a sense, there was that type of thing that was even there in terms of that. We are supposed to show kindness. We are supposed to show love towards one another. We are supposed to reach out into the lives of one another. Ezekiel 18, definitely need to turn there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, got Ezekiel. I'm just going to say this. Any person that says the Bible doesn't address and deal with areas of reparations, reconciliation, sin, racial, sins of the fathers, sins of the sons, that sort of thing, I would say, actually, there's a lot of passages, but you should probably just read Ezekiel 18 once a day for a week. Ezekiel 18 is, there's so much here. And it's about a false understanding in terms of how this works generationally. I'd encourage you to look at it, but just kind of look, we'll kind of look at the first chunk of it. And then it kind of continues on in terms of righteousness and iniquity and the opportunity to turn from one's iniquity and held responsible for their own sins or their own rightness, not their fathers and not those things. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, verse 1, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Stop using that bad proverb. God is just like, stop saying this bad cultural creed. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and woman, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. Probably stop there, right? He shall surely live, says the Lord God. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties but is eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and the needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted up his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he's exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of those abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, lifted his eyes to the idols, house of Israel, defiled neighbor's wife, oppressed anyone, withheld the pledge, robbed violence, all these things,
If he does that, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Let me ask you, does the Word of God talk about justice? Does the Word of God talk about what it means to be wrong and be oppressive and mistreat people and mishandle people and how they will be held accountable? You see, where all this loses out and where all this gets into trouble is when you take away God and when you take away eternity, of course you've got to try to solve all the problems of the world. Because there is no punishment. There is no, that was wrong, they will be held accountable. The biggest problem the world is facing is once they have denied God, they have denied the opportunity for judgment. They have denied the opportunity for a person to die in their iniquity. And as we understand, the Word of God will continue to reveal through the Old Testament and New Testament that they will die in their sins. And that whatever they have done, that God will deal with that. These are the words I would encourage you to think about in terms of this. There's a big difference between punitive justice and distributive justice. Punitive, or you could put personal justice and distributive justice. Personal punitive justice holds the wrongdoer accountable. You will be accountable for your actions. Thus saith the Lord. Distributive justice, which is also the term that we use, there was reparative emphasis or reparations, is creating equality within society through humane distribution of justice. That person has already been oppressed. They should not be held accountable for the violence that they have done. That is a world we are in today. A person cannot be held accountable for what they do because we have to acknowledge that the system that we put them in put them into that position, and they cannot be held as accountable through that. They are the ones who are struggling or hurting because of the system that they are in. While we should have much sorrow over what is going on in society around us, we grieve when we see image bearers of God beat by people who should not be beating on them. We rightfully grieve that. We actually grieve that to a greater degree than just, that's not fair. My mom taught me nothing's fair. It's not about what's fair. It's wrong according to God. That person we see is higher value than someone who doesn't believe in God because we see them as an image bearer. There is an eternity at stake. That is a person that we do not know whether or not he has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and he will no longer have an opportunity to receive the gospel. He is dead and will face judgment. And his life is over because someone took it that shouldn't, and they should be held accountable for murdering someone. But we don't get to then say, well, you know, he should have been held accountable, or they should be held accountable, or other things should be held accountable. The diagnosis is, we just need to make sure everyone is, and so what happens is there's opposite favoritism. I saw this little list kind of in light of this thing. Wokeness corrupts true justice by trying to equal and smooth everything out. As we said, equality of outcome. It is a problem that continues on. These are justice problems. All right, we already did Genesis 41 and Numbers 12, race and marriage. We also have the reminder in the Word of God that we have in Joshua 2:12 and Matthew 1:5 kind of connect up with there. We are reminded that we have this lady Rahab in the line of Christ. That's a, we wouldn't say race, but that is a national Gentile thing. That was someone that came from way outside of the line in terms of that. In the Word of God, in terms of Luke chapter 4, it says there there are those that are going to come forward from, and really what Christ did in Luke 4, if you remember, we go through those. He starts talking about all the people who are not Jewish who followed the Word of God. He talks about Naaman. He talks about Elijah. He talks about the woman in Sidon. He talks about those that were not Jewish, yet they were part of the Gentiles in that. So we have this faith of the Gentiles. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. He gives us within the Great Commission there to preach the gospel to all nations. We have faith of the Gentiles in Matthew 8 and in Matthew 15:28. Acts chapter 2 is one of the greatest diverse revivals there has ever been on the face of the planet. When you start walking through all this taking place in Acts chapter 2, all of the different languages, all of the different people, all that is going on, to go back where we started, Christianity and being in Christ is the most diverse movement there's ever been, because all who are sinners have the opportunity for all to be saved by grace, and all of us are able to be one in Christ. Revelation there, 7, 9 through 10. As we get to the end, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne.'" So as we come to a close here, this is the outline from before, but I always want to kind of keep these in place. What are the things we focus on? Again, what does the Bible really say? What does the Bible say about this? In terms of observation and application, we need to, as this is the reason we're kind of doing this series, what is the pagan viewpoint? What is the viewpoint that the world has? And even, what's the purpose? What are they trying to accomplish? Or what are the results of that? What is biblical true justice and reconciliation? In terms of ethics and application, what is right? What is wrong? The Word of God helps us say, that's wrong. That's right. Conviction and compassion. We've talked about the balance there. Speaking the truth in love. Do we see image bearers? How do we handle those that have a different viewpoint than ourselves? Someone that has a totally different viewpoint. How do I deal with those who disagree? Remember, the goal is to drive them to Scripture. Scripture is going to do a greater work on their heart than we're ever going to do. But also be willing to say, the things that you are saying, the things you're promoting, I just want to make sure you understand, those are in opposition to God's word. And I stand submitted and yielded to the word of God. So it's not so much that I'm in opposition to you. What I'm saying is the word of God is in opposition to what you're saying. And that's where I stand. And if you want to talk about what the word of God says, that's fine. But that's why I am in opposition to what you're saying. But if you want to talk about what the Word of God says, or even why you believe what you believe, sure, we can have that conversation. What does it mean to be free? It doesn't mean free to do whatever I want. We have to stay within the divine design. What is true? Do we embrace the complex? And is the gospel and salvation the priority? As we close, this is actually a little article that kind of jumped out at me, and it was interesting. They were talking about dealing with, there was a person actually dealing with someone within, it was a person that was within their family who had gone through, they had called it deconstruction. They basically completely walked away from their faith. Angry, in opposition, always just, every conversation was combustible. And they're talking about, how do we do these things and how do we walk through these things? So I just want to kind of give these words, because I feel that there gets to a point where we feel, if that person is all fired up, or we're fired up, we're not going to get anywhere. And so I wanted you to hear this. I say, if someone close to you is going through this, always speak the truth kindly. Answer questions honestly. Ask questions with grace. Kindly and lovingly declare what is happening. Be willing to point out when someone is denying the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Simply say to your loved ones, "I love you, and you're denying the gospel." These twin but seemingly contradictory expressions must be graciously communicated. Remember to listen. Balaam the prophet was rebuked by a donkey. Peter the apostle of the church was opposed in public by Paul. The grand church of Ephesus, renowned for its works, endurance, and discernment, was warned by Jesus, "Repent, or I will remove your lampstand." Listen to those who have questions, who are challenging biblical authority, who are wondering about the truth of the gospel. Responding first with a listening ear allows for much less pressure in a conversation. And those conversations help us, even in the inconsistencies of our own life. And finally, trust God. Trust God for the souls of those you love, those you know well, and those you only know casually. Ask God to give you as great a burden for your lost neighbor or coworker as you have for your lost loved one. When these things hit close to home, take comfort. Says in the Word of God, God, He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain His hand. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray You will help us to, in the midst of the frustration, when people say things and accuse things and make accusatory statements and just make generalizations, and then walk down paths and embrace paths that are completely unbiblical, that are harmful, hurtful, cause so much damage, causing damage to young people and to children and to families and to marriages and to homes and to churches and to our country. Lord, when these things happen, it's easy for us to get up, to let things get us tense. And we become so confrontational. Lord, I pray that You will give us great, great wisdom. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, that we will speak the truth kindly with love. We will listen. Lord, most importantly, these are the places that we need to trust You. We trust You, Lord. Wherever a family member or a neighbor, or a co-worker, or a country, or a society is going, no one restrains Your hand. You are doing Your work. So, Lord, may we keep doing Your work of pointing people to the Savior, pointing people to the gospel, and being willing to say, this is what the gospel says, this is what God's word says, and this is where we stand. And we will continue to love and speak the truth in love. Lord, thank You. Help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.